welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. We're in a series called Grief, where Pastor Tim Dunn invites us to face sorrow honestly, walk through it with courage, and experience the nearness of God in our pain. Let's dive in.
If you have been here during my tenure here at Graceway since 2017, you know one of my favorite authors is a man named Clive Staples Lewis. You probably know him as C.S. Lewis. I think that I've read everything that he's written. He's been so formative and helpful to me. And one of my favorite books is actually his autobiography. It's called Surprised by Joy. And he tells his personal story out of atheism and faith in atheism. Don't let anyone tell you if they're an atheist, they don't have faith, okay? His faith in atheism and moving into God saving him and his surprise in what started as an intellectual journey, ending up in being overwhelmed with joy and goodness and gladness because of Jesus, surprised by joy. Some of you know this. You came to faith, and you just needed a father, you just needed a shepherd, you just needed a savior, and you got that and more. And that's what the book is about. But ironically, later in his life, to his surprise, C.S. Lewis, thinking that he would be single his entire life, got married, and he got married to a woman named Joy. And so C.S. Lewis was surprised twice, once by his joy in Jesus and once by his wife, whose name was Joy, hence the title of the book. Sadly, after 4 years of marriage, Joy died of cancer. And in the following days, C.S. Lewis did something that I want to encourage you to do, something very wise. He didn't shelve, he didn't ignore, he didn't drink his grief, he didn't party his grief away, he engaged with it, he sat with it. And that's one of the most courageous and hardest things to do, is just sit with brokenness. We don't like to do that. We like to scroll. We like to binge watch. We like to do anything but sit with our brokenness. C.S. Lewis journaled his thoughts. He journaled his feelings. He journaled his grief. He journaled his prayer. And the book was ultimately published under a pseudonym, N.W. Clark, so that Lewis could not be identified as the author. After he died, it was republished with his name under it. But the book, if you've ever read it, still refers to his wife as H. Just a symbol for this woman that he loved. And because it's a collection of journal entries, it is the opposite of a self-help book. And I want to encourage you, when we're talking about grief, of course you need help, but self-help is different than actual help. And so Lewis did a beautiful thing. He didn't try to go get self-help. He just sat in it. And the title of the book is really what he did. It's called A Grief Observed. That's a powerful idea, to look at your grief, to think about your grief, to sit in your grief. And one of my favorite quotes in the book is that grief is like a long valley, a winding valley where any bend may reveal a totally new landscape. As I have already noted, not every bend does. Sometimes a surprise is the opposite one. You are presented with exactly the same sort of country you thought you had left behind miles ago. And some of you are in this room, and your experience with grief is new. It's a totally new landscape. It's fresh. It's still visceral. It still greets you in the morning. And my hope for you is what we talked about last week, that you will understand that the goal of grief is to grieve. The goal of grief is to courageously keep walking through the valley. That's the goal of grief. And in order to do that well, you're going to have to gather with others. You're going to need to be in a small group. You're going to need to be getting discipled. You're going to need somebody who can be on the other end of that teeter-totter, keep you balanced, and when you are low, not jump off. You need a friend. You need friends in grief. Grief is a terrifying thing when you do it by yourself. And secondly, you need to take your grief to God. And I don't mean in the kind of religious, clean Christian kind of way, coffee cups and t-shirts. I mean in a visceral way. You need to pray your grief. And you don't need to pray your sanitized grief. You need to pray your actual grief to God. God can take it, trust me. So you need to get through your grief, gather with others, and go to God. Others of us have lived with grief for a little while. And like C.S. Lewis says, you come onto times where it is the exactly the same sort of country that you thought you left miles behind. Like, I'm gonna do this again? Another Monday? I'm gonna do this again. The same memory, I'm gonna do this again. The same feeling, the same depression, the same struggle. And today, what I wanna help you do, what I wanna ask the Holy Spirit to help you do, is to observe your grief. I know it seems simple to do it, but picking up your grief and looking at it is so important to you getting through it. Because grief can be complicated and it can be overwhelming to the extent that it's happening to you again and again and again. And I want to encourage you that in Jesus, you have the strength to get off of that back heel, pick it up, look at it, know that you are safe in Jesus, and actually be blessed by it. Now, some of you can't hear that today. You can't hear that you can be blessed by grief. And I'm here for it, I understand. But I'm also here to tell you that in Jesus it's possible. Come on, say amen to that. Amen. And so if you have a Bible, get over to a famous text, Psalm 23. This is written by King David. And because we're so familiar with this text, I think sometimes we lose the emotional punch of the text. But I want you to read Psalm 23, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to ask you to kind of step outside of it and let's look at how David is engaging with his grief. He says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." That's how he opens the text. Verse 4, he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now think about this for a second. David says, "Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And that was both literal and metaphorical for David. Even when I'm walking through my grief, here's what he says, "You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters." Even in grief, I can be at rest. Even in grief, I can have peace. Even in grief, I can be in the frame of mind that is healthy and helpful and even glad. Here's how the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I want to be clear with you that God's plan was never your grief. God never intended for you to go through seasons of grief, go through the valley of the shadow of death. Death, loss, hurts, betrayal are all fruits of the fall. They are all because we both, by nature and our own volition, chose at a certain point to say to God, "I'll take it from here." Thinking that that meant that we were free. Thinking that that meant that we got to do what we wanted. But what we found out is that we got more than we bargained for. And we live in a world that said to God, "We'll take it from here," and just watch the news to hear how that's going. The world is so broken and so violent, so unjust, and it was never God's plan. But I will tell you that in spite of this never being God's plan, God does have a plan for your grief. And here it is. God's plan is that you would have rested grief. God's plan is that you would have restful grief. And I'm here to say to you that I think that most of our grief is overactive grief. I think that most of our grief is violent and sporadic and volatile and And I'm here to tell you that God's plan for your grief is that you would lie down in green pastures, that you would be led beside still waters. Doesn't mean I'm out of the valley. Even though I walk through the valley, I am in green pastures and beside still waters. And so I want to give you three elements of overactive grief, and I want to give you three elements of rested grief. And I want to give you a little bonus at the end. The first thing that I want to talk to you about when it comes to overactive grief is what I want to call anxious grief. As soon as David talks about the valley, he talks about fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to be afraid. Which means that fear is a part of grief because grief strips us of our sense of safety, doesn't it? Grief is this feeling like, bro, what is gonna happen next? And in fact, there's a psychological term for that phrase, bro, what is gonna happen next? It's called anticipatory or preparatory grief. It is grieving a loss on the heels of a loss before another loss occurs. It's grief predicting grief. Now, I think that a lot of times we misdiagnose this. I think we just say things like, oh, I'm just anxious, instead of understanding that anxiety is a part of spiritual warfare. If you're in here today and you struggle with anxiety, it's not just how your mom was and how you are. No, it's a spiritual attack. It's spiritual warfare. It's the opposite of green pastures and still waters. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." That fear that is so oppressive, that anxiety that meets us every morning, hear me, is not from God. And when I wake up and I'm met with fear and anxiety, I need to remember that I'm also waking up to God's mercies being new. But some of us are controlled by fear and by anxiety. We misdiagnose it. We fail to understand that it's spiritual warfare, and we fail to understand that it's actually grief that is the fuel for our anxiety. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. I want you to be free. I want you to experience freedom from the anxieties and the fears that you're experiencing. Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, even grief, even the valley, even the loss, even the betrayal, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Bible differentiates between grief and fear and anxiety. It's not the same thing. Grief is one thing, fear and anxiety is another thing. Grief was not God's plan for you, but God has a plan for you in grief. And we tend to misdiagnose this. We tend to not name our enemy. We tend to not lay hold of the promises of God. Here's how you can know if this is you. This is how you can know if you have grief-fueled anxiety. It's real simple. You assume doom. You assume doom. They hurt me, so everyone will hurt me. They left me, so everyone's going to leave me. They treated me as having no value, so everyone thinks I don't have value. And a lot of us walk around afraid of being hurt again, afraid of being left again, afraid of being devalued again. And what are we doing? We're preparing for the next time. Why? Because it happened that time. And the problem is that in our preparation, we self-protect. Pre-grieving keeps your nerve ends exposed. And so you walk around with your fists up, or you walk around on the verge of tears, or you walk around with a level of paranoia that creates a level of anxiety that keeps you always highly vigilant. You have overactive, not fear and anxiety, you have overactive grief. And it's knocking around in your heart and in your soul and your mind, and the devastating effect of pre-grief and self-protection is that it creates more hurts and causes you to misdiagnose relationships and circumstances. A few years ago, I decided that I wanted to become a full-grown man and have a truck. I'm kidding, all right? Sort of. I'm sort of kidding. And so I started to do some research on different trucks, and I locked into the truck that I wanted. And do you know that as soon as I was looking for that truck, I started to see that truck everywhere? I was like, all these people have this truck? I have no idea. And it's also true that sometimes at distance, I thought, oh, there's that truck again. And I would stare at that truck until it was right beside me, only then to realize, oh, that's not the truck. Assuming doom literally puts you in a doom loop. And you, if you are looking for hurts, betrayals, loss, what's going to happen when you're looking for it? You're going to find it. Again and again and again and again. And some of you, hear me, because that initial grief, you never dealt with it. You never grieved it. You never gathered with others. You never gave it to God. You are now being grieved again and again and again and again and again, and you think it's us, but it's actually you. And so you go into a room expecting for someone to be rude to you. You go into a relationship expecting for them to leave you. You say, I can't fall in love with this person because I know what happens when I care about something. And what are you doing? You are pushing a anxiety and a fear into your future. And can I tell you, that's not just physiological. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. Because what you're doing is you're predicting doom at the expense of the promises of God. And I'll stand up here and you'll go, yeah, that's true, Pastor Tim. Good job. I appreciate it. That's awesome for them. Right. It's not for me, because I know what's happened to me. And so the first overactive grief is anxious grief. The second is blaming grief. And the Bible is full of blaming grief. We looked at one last week, Martha and Mary grieving over Lazarus, blame Jesus for his delay. Absalom, we looked at a few weeks ago, grieving the rape of his sister and being passed over by his father David, blamed David. I've been thinking a lot about Jonah. I think that we get Jonah wrong sometimes. I think that Jonah was a grieving prophet. I actually don't think he was a rebellious prophet. I think he was a grieving prophet. I think he was grieving the atrocities of the Assyrians, and so he blamed God's grace. You're going to let them off the hook, bro. I can't go and tell them. And the cocktail of grief and blame is dangerous because it easily becomes bitterness. Grief and blame is dangerous because it becomes bitterness. And because grief is complicated, bitterness is complicated. And bitterness is exacerbated again by spiritual warfare. The enemy wants you anxious. The enemy wants you bitter. Grief is a group of emotions, and bitterness, listen, typically has truth in it. That's what makes it so complicated. Jesus did delay, didn't he? That's true. David was passive. That's true. The Assyrians were evil. That's true. All of those things are true. But hear me, and this is so important. If you don't write anything else down, write this down. Bitterness takes a truth and makes it the whole truth. Yeah, it's true. They left. It's true. They were unkind. It's true. They betrayed you. It is a truth. But it's not the whole truth. But because I'm grieving and because I need somebody to blame for this pain so I can push it off of me and onto you, I inherit this cocktail of grief and blame and bitterness that is overwhelming and all-encompassing, and I take a couple truths and I make them my identity. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Here's how you know if you're struggling with blaming grief. You're still focusing on them. All these years later, if I bring their name up, your face changes. All these years later, you still reference back to it. All these years later, they are still the main character in the narrative that you are telling yourself. And the devastating fact is that bitterness moves from you needing to grieve to you causing grief. What does Scripture say? Many become defiled. Let me give you an example. Think of the amount of damage that Absalom did to hundreds, if not thousands of people because he was bitter at David. He justified the collateral damage because he really was bitter at one dude. Think of the hardness of Jonah's heart to let tens of thousands die apart from the grace of God. That they weren't even the ones who had done the thing that he was grieving. He says, let them all die. And because they and we don't grieve, we won't forgive. You see, forgiveness is one of those complicated things because you really have to grieve the totality of the loss so that you can forgive the totality of the loss. And can I tell you, part of the reason some of you are struggling with forgiveness is because you haven't grieved. You haven't grieved the hurt. You're just blaming. The depth of the loss hasn't been grieved, so the depth of forgiveness can't be offered. Because these individuals didn't grieve, they wouldn't forgive, and here it is, they couldn't see the damage that they were passing on. I see this again and again and again and again and again. Fathers who love their kids and hate their dad and damage their kids because they haven't grieved their dad. Some of you have had relationships in the past. You've been divorced, and then you got remarried. And what do? The same thing you did in the first marriage. Except now it's exacerbated by anxiety. Here we go again, and blame. You're gonna do me like the last one did? You haven't grieved the loss of the first marriage, and so you have a hard time forgiving in the second marriage, and you can't see that you're punching each other in the face repeatedly because you haven't let this last person off the hook. And sometimes, can I tell you, sometimes that person is you. Sometimes regret has grief connected to it, and you're actually mad at you for your failures. And so you're taking it out on them. Some of you, you went to a church that hurt you. And you come in here with your anxious, blaming grief, and we're here for it. We're here for it. By God's grace, we can handle it. We're glad that you're here. But some of you are looking for any offense. You're looking for anything to be wrong. Well, I don't like, he's got a mustache. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Well, I don't like that he preaches from that version of the Bible. I don't like that they do. Hey, I get it. I get it. I do. We're an imperfect church for certain, but you are misdiagnosing what's happening. The third is what I want to call tormenting grief. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to spare you some of the details. For the first 25 years of my life, I had three father figures, my biological father and two spiritual fathers. My biological father, we've talked about, and then I had a pastor, and then I had a businessman who was a father figure in my life. At 19, my relationship with my dad, for a series of reasons, came to an end. One of the most devastating days of my life. God has, in his kindness, been in the process of redeeming some of those things. I'll tell you about that another time. 4 years later, I called that pastor who had been a father figure in my life, and I said, hey, I've been dating this girl, Ashley Davenport. He knew Ash. And I said, I think we want to get married, and I'm calling for your blessing. He said, of course you have it. I said, can you come up? He was in Florida at the time. Can you marry us? Absolutely, man, I would love to do that. That was a Thursday. On Friday, he had a brain aneurysm, and on Sunday, he was with Jesus. So my biological dad, 19, gone. My pastor, father figure, 23, gone. And then 2 years after that, the third, who, if I'm honest with you, was probably the most significant in my life, got sideways with the church we had both been connected to. I was pastoring in Cincinnati. We had been married a couple of years, and we really needed him and his wife. They had done our premarital counseling. They had married us. He had stood on a stage like this and said, outside of my kids, these two are the most important people walking the earth. 2 years later, he got sideways with his church and cut Ash and I off. Just done. I had no idea why. Stopped returning my calls. Wife stopped returning Ash's calls like we didn't exist. And so in 6 years, three father figures. And can I tell you, the one at 25, it pushed me over a cliff. I'm just going to be honest with you, it did. I felt like something broke inside of me. I was anxious about the next one. I was blaming. I had all of these things going on. And I've done, y'all know, hundreds of hours of counseling. I want to be healthy so I can be growing. You need to go to counseling. Two amens, all right. Like, I'm not saying amen to that. You need to go to counseling. You need help. We all do. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. And I've done hundreds of hours of counseling. Many times, this individual, the third individual, would come up. It wasn't until I came here at 39 as the lead pastor of this church, still doing counseling. I was sitting in a room with one of the pastors here, and we were doing some work, and this came up. And I started to get really frustrated because now we're talking about 15 years. And this pastor said to me, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah, I guess." He said, "How many times a week do you think about," and he named this person. I said, "Every single day." And he said, "Every single day?" I said, "Every single day." And he goes, "You know that's not grief, right?" And I said, "Well, then what the heck is it?" And I was mad. I actually yelled it. And he said something that completely changed my perspective on it. He said, "That's not grief, that's torment." We tend to discount spiritual warfare around our grief. And whereas God wants us to be with him and him with us, whereas God wants to walk us through the valley, the enemy wants to steal, kill, destroy, and devour. That's what the Bible says. He wants to keep that wound open and festering for as long as you'll let him. Here's how you know if this is you. It isn't healing. Now listen, you don't get to pick your wounds. You don't. That is why we need Jesus. Because we live in a world that hurts come to you. And you don't get to pick them. And the more you try to self-protect, the more you invite them. That's the cruel irony of this. You don't get to pick your hurts, but you can pick in Jesus to be healed of your hurts. And here's how you know if this is a spiritual warfare issue, it's tormenting grief. No matter how long you have walked with it, it is no more healed than the day it happened. And the devastating effect is that an event can mark your entire life. That's what the enemy wants to do. Can I tell you, some of you are like, "Let me introduce myself. My name is, and I'm divorced." Like, if I pump truth serum into your arm, you would introduce yourself that way because it is a part of who you are. "Hi, my name is, and I had an affair. Hi, my name is, and I went bankrupt. Hi, my name is, my husband left me. Hi, my name," you get what I'm saying? And the thing that I want to say to you is that's not who you are. That's not who you are. That's the enemy telling you who you are, and he wants you to labor over that story for as long as you live, and he wants to stick his thumb in it and pour salt on it and say, "This is gonna happen again and again and again, and you should blame them and them and them." And you have overactive grief. So what does it look like to have rested grief? First, this is grief that worships God while we grieve. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, David said, "You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. While I'm in the valley, I know exactly where you are." Amen. Joseph in Genesis 50, at the end of his life, said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that so many people should be kept alive as they are today. Here's my story. Yes, you did this to me, but God." Sometimes grief is so large and stays so long that we lose God in grief. It's not really that we stop believing in God. It's that he isn't at the center of our life or trust. And here's what it is. "Yeah, I believe in you, but I can't worship you. I can't trust you." Why? Because of that. Because of them. Because of it. And yes, I intellectually believe, and yes, I'll come to church, and yes, I'll do the things, but I can't trust you enough to love you like that. Rested grief understands that it is vital, especially to worship when you're grieving. It's vital for you to be in God's word. It's vital for you to be praying. It's vital for you to be in church. It's vital for you to be singing. You say, I don't feel anything. Not today you don't. And that thing where you say, I don't feel anything, so I shouldn't do it, that's that anticipatory grief. I don't feel today, I must never gonna be able to feel it again. No, that's not true. You're planting seeds for tomorrow. You're planting seeds of trust. You're planting seeds of praise. You're planting seeds of worship and of love. And of course today, you don't feel it. This isn't for today. It's vital. It's vital that you worship while you grieve. And it's easy to worship when it's good, isn't it? It's easy to sing, God, you do great things, when you can remember the great thing that he did. But can I tell you, if I'm honest with you, it doesn't mean much. It's logical. Yeah, you got a story. But can I tell you, if you will worship when it's hard, it is holy. I'm talking shoes off, face down, holy. And it's the kind of holy that's transformational. Listen, I know some of you are in here and somebody died, your marriage is falling apart, your kids are wayward, and you're still here worshiping. Can I tell you, if I could fill this whole room with that kind of person, it'd be so dense, so thick, so weighty with the glory of God. We're here for you. I can't see it, I can't feel it, but I still trust you. The first week of this series, we titled the sermon, God is Good, But. Yeah. And that is a phrase of somebody who is struggling with grief and struggling to worship. So here's the phrase you have to keep saying to yourself. God is good still. Well, I don't know if that's true. Maybe I know. I know. It's not a cliche. As a conviction, God is good still. And right now my eyes can't see it. Right now my ears can't see it. Right now my can't hear it. Right now my heart can't feel it. But that doesn't mean it's not true. That is a truth, but it's not the whole truth. Second is grief that grows me. I love this text. Psalm 126:5. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I go out with the seed, I came home with sheaves. Can I tell you, grief is capable of giving me something that I didn't have before. Grief is an incredible delivery system for the goodness of God. Grief is capable of making me something that I wasn't before. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that when I get to the other end of this valley, I'm gonna have something I didn't have, and I'm gonna be somebody that I wasn't when I started this journey. Here it is. Grief is capable of producing good. And I know you can't believe that right now, but I'm telling you from scripture, I'm telling you from personal experience, I'm telling you from having watched people go through grief for a quarter of a century. If you will walk through it with God, if you will stay connected to God's people, if you will pray your grief, you will not recognize yourself on the other side of this valley. And you will come to a place where you will say, whew, I never want to walk through that valley again, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for anything. So grief that worships, grief that grows, and grief with hope. Grief with hope. Can I tell you the opposite of grief isn't happy? And some of us, we're aiming at the wrong thing. I just want to feel better. And that's why when you're grieving, you drink it, you smoke it, you watch it, you go to, that's why. Because you think the opposite of grief is happy. It isn't. In fact, sometimes the pursuit of happy when you are grieving makes grief worse. The opposite of grief isn't happy, it's hope. And listen to what David says at the end of Psalm 23. Listen. Remember what he said. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And remember who David was. He wasn't a philosopher. He was a fighter. He was acquainted with death. He's talking about the effects of death and of sorrow and of loss. And he gets to the middle of Psalm 23 and verse 3. And he says, he restores my soul. He doesn't say, doggone it, I hope he restores my soul. He says, no, he does. Psalm 23 and verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Some of you got an enemy and you say, God. David says, no, you got it. You're going to prepare a table before me in the presence of them. And then Psalm 23 and verse 6, don't miss this. This is your verse if you are grieving. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's what David says, and sometimes as Christians we do this. When I get to heaven, this will be better. Yeah, but what about now? So what does David say? He says, yes, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's cool. But on this side of eternity, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of this life. Dave, how are you saying that, man, when you're going through the valley? Because I'm going through it with God, and he's making me lie down in green pastures. He's leading me beside still waters. And as he does that, doesn't mean the grief goes away. Doesn't mean I'm on a mountain, not in a valley. It means that through that process, supernaturally, miraculously, by his power and goodness and grace, he is restoring something in me that I didn't know I lost. He's bringing me to a confidence in him. He's bringing me to an understanding of actual justice and sovereignty. And I got to walk through this valley to get that lesson. But I know that God's goodness and mercy will follow me around. A lot of you think God's goodness and mercy is out there. No, it's behind you. It's following you. That's a different thing. That's a very different thing. Okay, one more thing. I confessed to you last week my involuntary appreciation for certain country music. Okay. And I decided that I was going to put a country music Easter egg in both of these sermons. Mostly just to keep it as light as I could. But there's no genre of music that talks about grief more than country music. Yeah. So same artist as last week. Listen to this text, and then I'll be in my seat. This author's dad has passed away, and he said, I miss my father every day. The kind of pain I pray don't fade away. And the one above guides me down the road. Yeah, grief is only love that has no place to go. Grief is only love that's got no place to go. And I love that. It's not necessarily biblical, but I think it pushes us in a biblical direction. And I want to help you with this, and then I'll be done. Why is grief so hard? Actually, because we focus on the loss and we forget the love. A love lost or unreturned is one of the most grieving things a human being can experience on this side of eternity. And the danger is that when love has no place to go, what do? We pull it back. We discontinue it. We cauterize it at some level. Because we're focusing on the grief and not realizing what is this really? It's like I got this love and now I don't have a place to put it. They're gone, or they left, or they didn't give it back. And the danger is, in response to those things, whether it be anxiety or blame or torment, we pull back the love that is the marker of a Christian person. And our heart hardens when we pull back love. And what fills the gap? Anxiety. What fills the gap? Blame. What fills the gap? Torment. So listen to Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. I need you to, regardless of where you are, and this is a bit out there, so hang with it. I need you to acknowledge the love that you had for a person. I need you to continue in that love for that person. I need you to choose to continue, whether they are gone or they left. Because when you choose, even though I'm grieving, I'm going to choose to still love, you guard your heart and keep it soft. That's what happens. And the thing that I worry about for you around grief is that that anxiety will fill the gap, that blame will fill the gap, that torment will fill the gap, and that your heart will become hard. Hard to the goodness of God, hard to the grace of God, hard to the plans and purposes of God. And because this thing happened and your heart calcifies, you stop seeing the goodness and the grace of God. And so this man that I'm talking to you about, I had to make a decision. I still love you. I've had to make decisions with a lot of people in my life. I had to say, no matter what you did, I choose to still love you. Not for them, for me. I choose to love you. And choosing to let that love continue like it once was, even though the relationship is different, what it did is it framed my heart, kept my heart soft so that I didn't get bitter, so that I didn't get anxious, so that I wasn't tormented, and so that I could forgive. And that was the journey, the valley that God was trying to lead me through. And so as you go through these griefs, yes, gather, yes, go through, yes, take it to God. As you go through these griefs, yes, worship, yes, be grown, yes, hang on to hope, but more than anything, choose to continue to love and invite the Lord into the gaps that are created by these losses. And allow his never forsaking, never failing love to deepen your trust in him. This is my deepest hope for you. That on this side of eternity, when life punches you and kicks you and spits on you and stabs you and hurts you, that your heart gets softer and softer and softer. And all these gaps that get created by people who are gone and people who are left, they don't get filled with anxiety and torment and blame. They get filled with the goodness and grace of God. And that these things tenderize your heart to the plans and purposes of God, tenderize your heart for the people of God, and that the more you grieve, the sweeter God's love is to you. The greater God's goodness is to you. I want you to get to the end of your life and say, man, I went through some incredibly difficult seasons. And God was with me in every one. And in every season that came, I grew to love him a little bit more. I grew to trust him a little bit more. I grew to see his hand a little bit more. I grew to experience his presence a little bit more. Now that I'm at the end of my story, I'm so crazy madly in love with God. I trust him at the conviction level. He couldn't move me off it come hell and high water. And the thing that gave it to me wasn't the good times. It was the grieving times. God was with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid because you are with me. You're restoring me. You're helping me rest. You're bringing me good. Your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I believe it still. God, we love you today. And Lord, I grieve with my friends, with my spiritual family going through outrageously difficult times. Loss of a loved one, betrayal of someone that they trusted. The bottom has fallen out in so many ways. And Lord, every time I think that I've heard it all of the ways the enemy steals, kills, destroys, and devours, I hear, Lord, I hate him. And I hate what he's doing in the world today. But Lord, my hope, if we can step back from these things, is that in spite of the plans of the enemy, we can acknowledge that you meant it for good. In spite of the hate and the hardening that typically comes from grief, it would actually soften us and deepen our love and our trust for you and for others. Lord, I pray that you'll bring us to a place as a church and as people, when we get to the other side of the valley, where we take a deep breath, we look over our shoulder and say, God was with me this whole time. Goodness and mercy was following me this whole time. I have something that I didn't think I could have without this valley. I am something that I didn't think I could be without this valley. And even though I don't want to walk it again, my heart is softer, my love is deeper, my trust is strengthened, and I'm grateful for this grief because God used it for my good. Lord, be with us in our valleys. Be with us in our doubts. Be with us in our hurts and our harms. Use them in a powerful way for your glory and our good. In Jesus, our Savior's name.